reading this morning from Judges, the second chapter, verses 7 through 10. Judges, the second chapter, verses 7 through 10. That's page 218 in the Pew Bible if you want to follow along. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at the Timnath Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gash. When all that generations had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel.
It is one of the saddest chapters in the Bible narrative. I mean, this wasn't some fringe group of disciples that had gone off the deep end. This wasn't just a few families that got out of step with God and ceased serving God for a matter of a few years. An entire generation, and you just heard it read, of the one nation that knew God better than any other, an entire generation was lost. Young Israelites rose to adulthood and decided not to retain, in the words of Romans chapter 1, not to retain God in their knowledge, not to remember God and what he had done. And they're forever recorded in history as the lost generation, the generation that did not know God, who chose not to believe in him, to trust him, to serve him. And as that generation grew older, things got worse. Because as that generation grew, its influence grew. And its mindset, its thinking became the prevailing mindset. It became mainstream, shaped the thinking and culture of Israel. And what's more, the reach of the impact of that influence extended well beyond their years. Someone asked, well, how far? Try over 300 years. By the way, for comparison purposes, our nation is not even 250 years old. This one generation's failure, ladies and gentlemen, sent Israel into a downward spiral. It led to ruin, great trouble for Israel for well over three centuries. One generation that happened. One generation's choice did that. And here's what makes it even more heartbreaking. They had plenty of opportunity to avoid that. All they had to do was learn from history. In fact, they didn't have to go very far back in history. They needed to learn from the two generations of Israelites who preceded them. The generation led out of Egypt by Moses, and the generation that followed them led into Canaan by Joshua. God performed great miracles in the presence of both generations. In fact, both generations walked through great waters on dry ground, no less. But one generation quickly forgot what God had done, ceased trusting, ceased to obey God, instead tested God. And how did that work out for them? They died in the wilderness. The other made the decision to step forward in faith, to obey God. In fact, they built memorials to what God had done. And how did that work out? God did the rest, didn't he? They conquered the land of Canaan. So, ladies and gentlemen, the lesson was there for the taking, wasn't it? The contrast could not be more clear. That when you forget God, turn your back on him, there will be consequences. But rather, if you don't forget God, but remember what he's done and respond to his will accordingly, it ultimately will turn out good for you. The testimony of their recent history could not have more clearly demonstrated for them why they needed to know why they needed to serve God, why it was ultimately in their best interest to do so. In fact, you know what? They didn't really have to go to a history book, because they were living amongst the evidence as to why they needed to trust God. They just needed to look around. For several years, they, that generation, along with everyone else, were enjoying the fruits of obedience. The fruits that came through, that were bestowed through the grace and mercy of God. They were living in houses which they did not build. They tasted the milk. They tasted the honey. They were enjoying tremendous prosperity, the blessings of obedience. The evidence, again, was all around them. All they needed to do was continue in the path that had been set before them by that previous generation. But in a stunning turn of events, they refused. And in one generation, Israel went from a very strong nation to a very weak nation. I mean, think about how strong they were at the end of the book of Joshua. And think about that great speech that Joshua delivered before the people in Joshua chapter 24. And ladies and gentlemen, put that alongside what we have just heard by our brother Dave. What a stunning turn of events. Now, there's a lot we need to learn from that. First of all, I don't think we go any further without saying, does this not demonstrate, as has occurred many times in history, the value of learning from history? That when we neglect history, when we neglect the past, what's that saying? We are doomed to repeat it. And this text further warns us as to what can happen to God's people in a relatively short time. Things can be going great, and in just a little while, things can turn south very quickly. By the way, for those of you from the South, it's just an expression. Okay? You ever seen a church fall apart in just one generation? Don't raise your hands. I bet some of us have seen churches fall apart in less time than that. And I suppose also we could use this passage to remind ourselves as parents and as a congregation of the vital importance of teaching our youth about God and helping them learn how to walk with Him. If we refuse to do that, the next generation will not know God, with devastating consequences as families, as congregations descend into spiritual ruin. Here's what I want to do instead today, though. I want to speak to all of us, certainly. That's the case every time. I want to speak primarily to those who range in age, say, from mid-teens up through mid-30s. And I'm not trying to be dramatic when I say what I'm about to say, but you guys, we need you. God's people need you. This church needs you. Needs you to rise up and to be better than that lost generation. I'm going to say to you guys, we are losing many of you. And it is staggering how much that is the case. But let's don't give in to the temptation to believe that our youth, by the way, for those of you in your mid-30s, you realize where I've grouped you this morning. Isn't that cool? Let's don't give in to the temptation to believe that our youth are somehow destined to follow in the footsteps of others who are leaving God to serve the devil. Or the footsteps of the generation we just read about in Judges chapter 2 and in verse 10. Your generation, perhaps more than any others in recent memory, face lots of pressures and great challenges that develop that threaten your ability to develop deep and abiding faith in God. But let's never believe that any generation cannot rise up to meet those challenges and emerge victorious. So that's my simple call to you this morning. The title of our study is very simple. I'm calling on you this morning, I'm calling on all of us this morning to rise up. We need you to rise up and be what the generation after Joshua failed to be. We need you to rise up, not just to be as strong as your parents and grandparents. Listen, be stronger than them. Be more faithful. Rise up. Shine the light of faithfulness and godly living in this dark world. Rise up, be men and women that this church can count on. Rise up and develop the wisdom that small children like my 4-year-old daughter can grow up to respect. Rise up. We need you. Now more than ever. To rise up, to be faithful to God. And I have some good news for you about that. That is entirely possible. I'm not urging you to do something this morning that is beyond your ability to do. There are a number of examples, in fact, in Scripture of individuals, generations even, who did what I am encouraging you to do. We'll consider some of those, in fact, throughout our study this morning. But don't let anyone tell you otherwise. You can rise up and serve God. But please be advised, it will not happen simply because you want it to happen. It will not happen because you intend for it to happen, or you believe it will happen, or because you're instructed to do so. It won't happen because you attend church regularly. It will only happen if you choose to do so. If you choose by God's grace in your heart and your life on a daily basis to rise up. Every generation has to face that choice. In fact, we could go this morning back to Joshua chapter 24 because essentially that is what Joshua called upon his generation to do. To rise up. What did he say? Choose this day whom you will serve. You're going to serve all of these gods. You're going to serve the one true God. Every generation faces that choice. Joshua's generation, what did they choose? They chose to rise up and serve God. The generation after him, not so much. It's a matter of choice. So this morning, I want to simply talk to you about three things that you need to choose to do if you're going to rise up and serve God and be his people. So you ready? Very simple lesson outline this morning. If you're taking notes, I think maybe 10 words total in these 3 points, all right? Here's the first one. Here's the first thing you need to choose to do. To have your own faith. I bet you're not surprised that I put that on there. But we need to start with that. As I consider this church, and even as I look out this morning on this audience, I see some young people who've been taught from a very young age by at least one parent, and in many cases, both parents, to believe in God. That is something for which to be truly grateful. But I must ask you this morning, what do you believe? What do you really believe? What do you really believe about God? What do you really believe about our origins? What do you believe about miracles? What do you believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What do you believe about Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is alive right now? What do you believe about that? I'm not talking about what we might want you to say in response to those questions. I'm asking you this morning as you sit here, March, what is it, the 25th, 2018, what do you believe about that? If you're going to rise up, you've got to be able to answer those questions. For yourself, you need to have more than your parents' faith, your parents' convictions, your grandparents' faith and convictions. You need to have your own faith. And that begins with a choice to seek out and to reflect on the knowledge of God and on the knowledge of His Son, Christ Jesus. Real faith in God is not blind. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Teaches us is that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the assurance of things hoped for, rather, the conviction of things not seen. Faith comes about through a deliberate decision to trust God concerning what we don't know based upon the evidence that we do know, evidence of His presence and of His character and His deeds. If there's no knowledge of God that is considered, that is reflected on, then heartfelt conviction and faith cannot build within the heart. As we go back to Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, that's precisely where this generation began to go off the rails. I'm talking about the generation after Joshua. What does it say about them in Judges 2 and verse 10? It says, "There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord." What's that mean? Does that mean they could no longer spell the name Yahweh? That's not what that means. It goes on to explain, "Nor yet the work which he had done for Israel." They'd forgotten the essential qualities of God and the deeds of God. They didn't, as a result, they didn't have their own faith. And again, it started with their failure to know God. They had the opportunity to know Him. And by the way, can I say something about that? I don't think it's fair to pin all of the blame for that on Joshua's generation for not teaching them well enough. I'm not sure we know what all they were taught or not taught. They made a choice, that generation did. Just like every generation represented in this room has to make their own choice. Now look, Joshua's generation made a choice. They chose to reflect on all that God had done. You go through and read through Joshua's speech in Joshua chapter 24, and he recites so many things that God had done for Israel. That generation chose to reflect on those things, on God's power, God's might, His blessings, His faithfulness. Not surprisingly, faith developed in their hearts, they rose up. And you realize they didn't have the advantage that the generation that followed them had. The generation that followed had the advantage of having a generation in front of them. I know it's hard to keep track of all these generations. Joshua's generation kind of set the tone, didn't they? Faithfulness. I can't think of a generation of Israelites that complained less than that generation. They complained less, trusted more, obeyed more. The generation that followed had that as a template, if you will. But you realize Joshua's generation didn't have that advantage? And yet, they rose up. Why? Because they chose to have their own faith. They trusted God much more than the generation of Moses before them. And there are many other examples in Scripture we could look to. In fact, I think our brother David not long ago spoke about King Josiah. You talk about a guy that had two strikes against him. His dad was rotten. His grandfather was arguably worse. And here's Josiah as a youth taking the throne. And he rose up. Be encouraged by that. Or we could talk about Timothy. Now look, Timothy had a mom, had a grandmother, very faithful, taught him the truth. No evidence, though, that his dad was really spiritually inclined at all. Someone says, how unfortunate. Yes, that is unfortunate. You know what? Timothy still chose to have his own faith. And whether you have one parent who taught you the gospel, or both parents who taught you the gospel, or no parents who taught you the gospel, you have a choice this morning. Will you have your own faith? You're going to rise up and serve God. You've got to have that. And I'm going to tell you, one day your grandparents aren't going to be around. And one day your parents aren't going to be around either. And one day men like the three men I'm scanning the room looking at this morning, our shepherds and their wives, they're not going to be around to give you counsel and even further to hold you accountable when they see you walking out of step with the gospel. They're not going to be around. You've got to choose to have your own faith. That's your choice. And you need to start developing that now. By that I mean be people who spend time reading, who spend time studying. It's hard to do in this generation. Our minds are seemingly programmed to quickly move from one piece of information to the next, to the next, to the next. We have to discipline our minds. That's another subject for another time. to stop and to meditate. The Bible talks about it often. To meditate upon the goodness of God. We have to read, we have to study, we have to meditate upon God and His character and His ways. We need to engage in that. Engage in the pursuit of the knowledge of God's Word. That's where it starts. And then further, you need to face your doubts. And look, we're all going to have those along the way. Can we be honest about that? We all, in our journey, face doubts. Now look, it's our job as parents and as a church to equip you, those of you who are younger especially, with good answers to tough questions. But I'm going to be very plain. We cannot make you believe. We cannot make you accept the evidence. We cannot make you trust God in the tough moments. And I'm going to be very clear, you're going to have some. Just live long enough, and you will. Can't make you do that. Can't make you trust when faith really counts. It remains your job to investigate all of the evidence for yourself. You have to become convinced for yourself that God exists. You need to be convinced for yourself that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to be fully convinced in your own mind that it is God's Word that must guide and shape the course of our lives, and not human philosophy. Whether or not your parents actually taught you what was right, you have to rise up and have your own faith. All right, I think we've emphasized that one quite enough. And I'll tell you, that is the longest point of the lesson, okay? We have a little over 10 minutes, so here we go. Number two, not only do you need to choose to have your own faith, you need to choose, I told you these were very simply stated, you need to choose to love God more. Now, I'm building the wording of that point based upon what Jesus said in Mark 12 and verse 30 in response to the question, what is the greatest commandment? And remember what he said? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind, and all of your strength. And he went further and says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What's Jesus saying? You love God more than all others. That is central to rising up. People who rise up to be what God wants them to be will not do so without having a genuine, sincere, deep, abiding love for God. I'm not talking about this superficial expression that could exist and fake everyone else out into believing you really love God. I'm talking about something heartfelt that you bring with you into the church house, and more importantly, that you leave with from the church house. It doesn't matter how much Bible you know, how wise you are. It doesn't matter how strong your faith may be. If you don't love God more than anything else, you will fall short of what God expects. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, that great love chapter? He says, verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? To have that much insight. And if I have all faith. Hey, faith's pretty important. I think we just emphasized that. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says, I am nothing. So we need to love God more than any other. King Solomon, good example to illustrate this point. He rose up to become a great king. Why? Because of his love for God. It caused him to seek God's will as a young person, to seek Him in humility. But then once he began, his love of other things began to take over his heart. His love of things, his love of people, his love of gold and silver and possessions. And we're not going to even talk about the wives, okay? But once all of that began to take over, the love of God was crowded out of his heart and he ceased to rise up and instead begin to fall down. And it's what a tragic fall it was. And then there's Joseph. Rose up in a moment of great temptation and preserved his purity. Why? Among other things, it mortified him to think about breaking God's heart. In that passage in the book of Genesis, he says, "How could I do this great evil?" Remember how it finishes? "And sin against God." Not his dad. Not his family. Against God. That same language we find in Psalm 51. David's heart was broken because he had broken the heart of God. That's what we're talking about. And Joshua's generation likewise rose up because they cultivated a love and appreciation for God. I'm going to Joshua chapter 24, in fact. I want to look with you in a couple of verses in this chapter. Verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Verse 23, "Now therefore put away the foreign gods which are in your midst." Here it comes. This is our point. "And incline your hearts to the Lord." You see it? What was Joshua calling on them to do? You need to love God more than anyone else. Incline your heart to Him. Don't just stand there and confess that His word is true in your heart. Move toward Him. The prophet said, God through the prophet said in Jeremiah, "They will seek me and find me when they search for me with all their heart." I think that's Jeremiah maybe 29 verse 13. You can check me out later on that. The point is, there are a number of Bible examples that reinforce this point. You won't rise up, regardless of what generation you're in, regardless of where you're at in life, you will not rise up and be the kind of person that God and this church can count on unless you have real love for God, unless you love God more than your friends, more than your job, your companions, your hobbies, your possessions, even your family. You really love God, you'll be willing to do God's will and put Him first when it gets hard to do so. So that's our encouragement to you this morning. Rise up and cultivate love for God in your hearts. Love Him more than anyone or anything. You know how you fall in love with someone? That's a deep subject, isn't it? You know, one of the ways that comes about, and you see it in young love, but you see it in old love, in mature love. Love that builds and develops by thinking about, meditating upon the great qualities of that person you're falling in love with. The things about them that make you love them. And I'll tell you what, that's how a person falls in love with God. They spend time, here we go again, meditating on God, thinking about how awesome He is, and thinking, you know, to the point of mind blown. His compassion, His capacity for compassion, His faithfulness, oh my, to His covenant, and His willingness, of course, to sacrifice His Son for us. So we have to meditate on His qualities, and then further, we have to guard that love. Preserve that love in our hearts. Defend it against things that would replace this love. Again, we could go to the Psalms and be instructed how we need to keep our minds full of God's Word. "Your Word is my meditation." Psalm 119 verse 97. All the day. We're laying up treasures in heaven. Training our mind to keep going back to God's book. And when we sin, we put that sin out of our lives as quickly as possible. For example, as David did, we learn to commit to saying no. You know, that's a very important word we need to learn. And to those who are younger this morning, I want to emphasize to you, that's a word you need to learn how to use. The word no. It's okay to say no. To relationships and to other things that would take your heart away from God. You need to learn to say no to those things. no to influences that disrespect God. And if you want some further reinforcement about that, I'm sure that any of these three shepherds would be glad to sit down with you and share any number of examples of people that they've seen along the way who were led astray from God as a direct result of friendships they chose. Not to put you three on the spot, but I don't think it'll be hard to come up with examples. Rise up. Have your own faith. Love God more. Two things you need to choose to do, and then further, you need to serve Jesus well. Serve Him well. This point is built upon the first two. You don't serve Jesus well without your own faith and without a deep and abiding love for God. Let's talk about what we mean by this. Serving Jesus well doesn't mean you should expect to have the talents that seasoned disciples have. That's not how we measure serving well. Serving Jesus is a growing process, a learning process that never ends until we die. It's a pathway we choose to walk on. It's a commitment to continuous improvement by God's grace. It's a commitment to, here it comes, I got to say it because we emphasize it here. It's a commitment to excellence. 1 Thessalonians 3 and 4, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what we're talking about. It's a pathway of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we serve Him, our goal is to serve Him to the best of our ability by His grace. And to Him be the glory. There's another related point I want to make about that, about your need to serve well. It doesn't require having the most visible job in the kingdom. It's not about that. I'll tell you what it is about. It's about having the mindset of a servant. The very mind of Jesus Christ, in fact. Being motivated to give God our best. Every time we're entrusted with something, whatever that something may be. And we don't just do what we're asked to do. We go above board. We strive to do more than we're asked to do. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, you realize that's how deacons come to be the kind of men that are appointed as deacons. You'll notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, what does it say about the quality of a man who would be appointed to that particular office? It says these men must first be tested. And so what happens along the way is they make the commitment to serve Jesus well. And they're given some what from a human standpoint is some menial task in kingdom service. And they do it with all of their might because they believe in God more than anything else. And they love God more than anything else. And they just want to give Him their very, very best in whatever that is. And they grow in that service and they're entrusted with greater and greater responsibilities. That's how a person becomes this kind of man. He's been tested and found to be blameless. Here's what I'm asking you, especially those of you who are younger. Can we count on you to do that? Remember what I said at the beginning of this lesson. This church needs you. We don't need you in the future. Can we quit talking about the youth as the church of tomorrow, please, for 5 minutes? We need this generation now. Because if we don't emphasize that, you can forget about the future because they won't be around. We need you now. And not just leading songs. Not doing things that are necessarily visible. But being a part of this church, just like anyone else, like any other disciple, no one of us better than the other, that's the culture that we need among us. That's the culture of New Testament churches. And we need you to be all in for serving the Lord. And I'll tell you, you guys have abilities that those of us who are older simply don't have. And I'm now getting to the point where I'm starting to appreciate that very statement I just made more and more as things begin to leave. In fact, I have to put these right back on. We need your energy, guys. Can I get some older brethren to say amen to that? We need your enthusiasm. We need your young minds. And more importantly, we need you. God needs you. Jesus needs you. Your future, let's just go on with this. Your future children need you. Your grandchildren need you. Yes, this church in 50 years, if time continues, needs you right now. You're needed. So do you have your own faith? Do you love God more? Are you serving Jesus well? Well, if you're not, now's the time to start. Rise up. Become the kind of person that God wants you to be. It starts with becoming a Christian. Whatever talents and abilities that God has given you, He wants you to use them to His glory. So as we conclude our study, I can't think of any better passage, if you're not a Christian, to quote than a rise up passage. You know where I'm going? Acts 22, verse 16. Remember what Ananias said to Saul? And now why do you delay? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. As we stand and sing, we urge you to do that. Come now.